at some 1,300 to 1,400 churches planted a day and 130,000 to 140,000 plus saved per day.
What did that look like through the efforts of your pastors and your local churches within the network?
Oh, thank you. Some people say, well, I didn't solve that quickly. No, sometimes some problems are complex. You're not going to solve them fast.
What were some of the initial challenges that you guys faced as you grew the network and developed the network, and how did you overcome some of those? Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Dr. James Davis. He is the founder of Global Church Network. James, thanks for being on the show.
It is a joy to be with you and to be a part of all the listeners. We're living in the greatest time in the history of humanity. And so it's an honor to be with you.
Yeah, it's kind of crazy how we can get on a call like this across the country and have a conversation. So I'm excited to have you on. Can you share the story of how Global Church Network was founded? What inspired you and Dr. Bill Bright to start this network in 2001?
Thank you. You know, life is made up of small decisions compounded together that prepare you for big decisions. And you don't know later on the size of the decisions. You know, Christ said for us to be faithful in little things, he entrusts us with much. You know, for our listeners, I came to Christ July 15th, 1973 BC. BC stands for before computer, before cell phone, before COVID. And I realize some of our audience may think, man, this guy's really ancient. I think, as far as age goes, I think it has to do with between the ears, whether or not you're growing, like we're talking about the ministry growth podcast. Are you growing? Are you growing and going, or drying and dying? But I came to Christ, and Lord called me in ministry 2 years after that. And what's super cool about it is I had been following the Lord for a year. I was 13 years old, and I had set a goal and June 1 to read the Bible through in 66 days. And I did that in 66 days as a 13-year-old. And it's those little things that are compounding into something large. And it was a snowy day. I was in my car right outside the Assemblies of God World Headquarters in a parking lot. And it was February 18th, 2001. And I was just praying. And there was tears just coming down my cheeks. And the Holy Spirit just whispered, call Bill Bright and tell Dr. Bright what I've put in your heart. And I picked up my mobile phone. They weren't smart then. The phones were still dumb. They weren't smartphones yet, and because they had not merged into other technology. And I picked up the phone and I called and I asked his assistant, please have him to call me back on that day. And Dr. Bright did. And I shared with him about a network. The internet was only 6 years old at the time. And I said, Dr. Bright, the future of online training is the internet. Now you got to keep in mind, this is February 2001. The rapid speed of the internet was 56K. And for those younger listeners on the podcast here today, some of you may think, well, it's always been 3G, 4G, and 5, and one day to be 6. No, it wasn't. G was not even in consideration. It was 56K. And we launched the online training with that capacity. But I was in the car, and I called Dr. Bright. He called me back later that day. We agreed that we would fast and pray. And then the following January in 2002 at First Baptist Orlando, Florida, 4 months after 9/11, we had a conference and invited leaders to come, and we launched the network. And that's really how it began. There's so much more, many pieces to it. But what I would say to our listeners is that the Holy Spirit can whisper to you anywhere. And when does faith become faith? Some people say, well, faith is hearing and hearing by the word of God. I got that. It's Romans 15:18. But how many people hear and it's not really faith. Faith becomes faith when you act on what God asked you to do. It's like Noah. He had to pick up some hammers and some nails and build the ark. Mm-hmm. He heard, but he had to act. And when I picked up that phone that day and I made that call, it was an act of faith. And the Lord responded to that very simple act of faith. And Dr. Bright called back. We began a journey together. Within 2.5 years, Dr. Bright was gone. And that's how the network began. And today, the network is so diverse and unique, and so many different denominations and fellowships around the globe, more than 2,700 of them, and over 700,000 local churches. But we all have this one thread, and we're not a wandering generality. You have to be a definite specific to synergize in order to mobilize, to help finalize the Great Commission. And that's who we are. But it starts with the little things, taking care of the little things. And if you plan to be able to take care of big things.
So as a network, were you guys doing any face-to-face in-person training, or this has been online and digital training from the get-go?
No, we do both. Thank you. We believe that it takes two wings to fly. You're never going to get a one-winged bird off the ground. If you're pastoring a church, you need prayer, but yes, you need program. You need vision, but you need people. You can't get it up and going with just one wing. So we believe in online and on ground. And that's where our hubs come into play around the globe. So when we launched the network, it was twofold, both face-to-face and online at the same time. And it still is to this day. You know, about a dozen years ago, people thought, oh, the book is going to disappear. You know, the digital books are going to take over and books are going to disappear. No. It's on ground and it's online. It's in your hand and it's on digital. So it takes two wings to fly. God gave us two legs to walk. He gave us four seasons in life. He gave us sunrise and sunset. There are balances. And so as we have built the network, it's been online and on ground.
And what kind of content are you guys teaching inside of the training curriculum? Is it leadership development? Is it church planting? Is it is there a niche focus, or is it all encompassing?
Sure. Yeah. And I believe there are riches and niches. And that's why I said in a moment ago that not to be a wandering generality, but to be that definite specific, because so many of us in Christian life, you know, we chase this for a while, we chase that a while. You gotta get on the path. And you got to stay on the path. You know, you find God's will, you follow God's will, you finish God's will. It's okay to get three F's in that. Find, follow, finish. And you got to stay on it. You know, some people say, well, I didn't solve that quickly. No, sometimes some problems are complex. You're not going to solve them fast. You got to stay on it. If you know you're on the right problem, stay on it and you will solve it. You know, in the middle of every obstacle is an opportunity. And so when we started developing the training, we started listening to what pastors were telling us, the needs around the globe. And we met face to face with men and women, literally all over the world. I've been fortunate to be in 445 nations teaching and sharing. That was never a personal goal of mine. It was never like, oh, I may go over there and not got there. To me, that's just meaningless. It's one thing to put something in a passport. That's great. But did you make a dent? Did you make truly a difference? And so if you go to Global Church Divinity School, GCDS.TV, Global Church Divinity School, and you'll find the training there. And the way it has been built, it's different than traditional or just other ways that people are doing online training. It's, we found a niche, we found a lane, and we got in it. There are seven ministry tracks, and each ministry track have seven levels in it. So let's talk about preaching for a second. The number one felt need for pastors around the world is simply this: teach me to preach better. And the reason that's such a number one felt need is because you have to do it almost every week of your life. And then some twice a week. And no one enjoys doing something every week that they're not good at, or they're uncomfortable with, or they don't feel like I'm getting anybody on base, using a Western metaphor. And so there's a preaching track, but it takes you from novice to mentor. So every ministry track, there's seven of them, have 28 courses. So that's 196 courses. And so you have a Bible track, you have a teaching track, we have a pastoral track. And in there we'll talk about leadership and those kind of things that are involved in pastoral life as well. And several more tracks. And so there's 196 courses that make up the entire Global Church Divinity School. And what's really cool about it is that the men and women that teach in the school, they're from around the world. I mean, literally from every major denomination and from around the world. I'll give you an example for our listeners. You know, if you know anything about church history, James Hudson Taylor the first took the gospel from England to China around 1853. But did you know that there's a James Hudson Taylor the fourth? Did you know there's a James Hudson Taylor the fifth? Did you know that James Hudson Taylor the fourth teaches, he's now the president of the Chinese Theological Seminary in Taiwan. But the ministry in China has been more than 170 years. And so we asked James Hudson Taylor the fourth, a dear friend, to teach on understanding the Great Commission. Well, how cool is that? To be taught by a man who actually knows it, whose father knew it, whose grandfather knew it, whose great-grandfather lived it and was the father of cross-cultural missions. That's what the Global Church Divinity School brings. It brings a huge circumference of Christianity right to your laptop, to your iPad or iPhone or Android. And it's so unique from different men and women around the world. And they teach on preaching and teaching and leadership and, you know, and all the elements that help us have a well-rounded ministry and Christian life. And I recommend every listener to go and kick the tires on it. I think you'll find it very stimulating. And there's some complimentary courses you can take online there in the initial pages there. It's a great training.
Yeah, we'll link to that in the show notes for sure. What were some of the initial challenges that you guys faced as you grew the network and developed the network, and how did you overcome some of those, maybe the bigger challenges?
Thank you. You know, I think it's true for every entrepreneur that has an idea. I think that you're going to hear from people who said that's not going to work. That's not going to fly. You had too much lasagna the night before. And you'll never get the body of Christ to serve together. Why? Because they never have. And all those things that we heard at the beginning. Dr. Bright came from a Presbyterian tradition. I came from a Pentecostal tradition. Totally two different streams. But we were in synergy together as it relates to the Great Commission. And so you have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing the leader has to do is keep the main thing the main thing. And what I've learned, if you do that, there'll be some people who'll come around, yeah, you know, but if it's not the main thing for them, they won't stay around. And it helps me to develop a measurement stick. But in those early days, you know, it's not going to work. It's not going to fly. You're not going to get people to come together. And you're trying to do what? Online training? Who's ever heard of that? You know, by the time of October of 2001, we were doing online training in 114 countries of the world. I could show online a beautiful picture, an image with a group of leaders from mainland China when Dr. Bryant was celebrating his 80th birthday, we did this WorldCast in Orlando, Florida at 56K. And these leaders in China were broadcasting it on the wall. And for some reason, they took some pictures of not only the Dr. Bryant speaking on the wall, but some of the leaders in the room. And this was October 2001. I've never met anyone else that was that early. So we had people saying, that online training is never going to work. Mm. And no one's ever going to buy into it. Well, isn't that interesting where we are today? And so if God has put an idea in you, I mean, it's a God idea. First of all, if it's a God idea, you can't do it by yourself. And so if you're trying to bench press 500 pounds by yourself, good luck with that. You're going to need some spotters to help you to bench press it. If God has put in you a God idea, He's also put the same God idea in other people. And only the Holy Spirit can bring all those people together to fulfill that God idea. And so if God has put an idea in you, don't lean back, lean in and start asking yourself, who do I need to bring into my circle? And be careful who you share it with, because everybody in the name of Jesus is not always in the name of Jesus. And so be careful who you share the idea with, and start to understand that that idea is doable. It's going to take some time to figure it out, but you're going to need the right people, but you'll add the value that the body of Christ needs because it was a God idea in the first place.
Now you guys have a goal of seeing over 1 billion people come to Christ. It looks like when you look on your site that number has been reached and you're going for 2 billion, right? So what did that look like through the efforts of your pastors and your local churches within the network?
Thank you. I remember like it was yesterday. I was sitting in Dr. Bryant's condominium downtown Orlando. And if anyone is listening and you haven't read his book on Amazing Faith, I'd recommend you do it. And it's his story. It's an amazing story of how God used Dr. Bryant. And one day we're sitting there in his condominium, we're doing some videotaping. And we haven't even launched the network yet. And he's saying, you know, we're talking and he says, I just believe we need to see at least 1 billion people come to Christ. I said, stop the video. I said, what did you just say? He goes, oh no, James, I've done the math. If we're ever going to finish the assignment, we're going to have to do step one. And step one is we're going to have to see at least 1 billion come, at least 5 million churches planted around the world. I said, okay. I started digesting that, trying to get my mind around it and my spirit in it. And so when we launched the network, we launched that as a goal. Within a couple of years, Dr. Bryant was gone. And so we pulled leaders together around the globe in September 2005 in Dallas, Fort Worth. To really get focused on what it would take to cross the 5 million and the billion, and started laying out a plan. You know, when any of us are laying out a plan, we've got to be very careful how we go about it. And so for our listeners, I use an acronym for GOALS, G-O-A-L-S. G, gather the facts. Do a lot of research. Ask a lot of questions. O, organize a plan. You can't organize what you don't know. And when you organize, take into several factors. Time. It's going to take you longer than you think it's going to take. You think you're going to get it done in 6 months? It's probably 8 months. And the reason it's going to take you longer is you're going where no one else has been before. You can't pick up a book and go read it and say, I know what to do. No one's done it. So you're on a path no one else has been on. So therefore, it's going to take you longer. And think about transitions. Life is lived in transition. So break it into phases and think of targets. You know, a lot of people like to shoot the arrow and then move the target accordingly. That's not what we're talking about. Organize a plan, then act on the plan. You say, well, the plan's not perfect. The plan's never perfect. Reserve the right to be smarter next month than you are today. reserve the right to be smarter a year from now than you are today. In other words, the plan is going to be improved. It's going to get better, but you got to get going. You may say, but I don't have all the resources. That's another word for money. Yeah. You may say, I don't have enough money. I remember 20 years ago, I was downstairs in our home. I was living in Missouri at the time, and I was murmuring. I wasn't complaining. I was murmuring to the Lord. And that's not a good thing, according to 1 Corinthians 8. I was murmuring. And I was saying stuff like this. Lord, there seems like there's never enough money to get the ministry done. I'm telling you, we've been at this so long, and I was complaining and murmuring. And then I got quiet, and the Holy Spirit whispered to me. And he said, people with vision never have enough money. And then he whispered something else. People without vision don't need much. And so if you're waiting until you got all the money, you're never going to go. And so as a leader, as a servant leader, you learn a sense of timing. As provision and vision come together. You don't want to get too far ahead of the skis, but you don't want to sit on the sofa forever either. So you act on the plan. That L, you look back and review. Life is lived forward, but it's learned backward. Look back and review. See what worked, what didn't work, and why didn't it work? S, set new goals. And so it's so important to continue to stretch forward in what God has for you. And so we pull those leaders together. We set some very strategic goals, and we targeted between 10 and 15 years, we believed it would take for the church to get there. And in November of 2019 is when we crossed the goal, and we knew we were going to cross it. And so in the year 2017, we started planning some things for the future, because we were going to be celebrating the 500 year Martin Luther celebration of the 95 Theses on Castle Church door. And we were the only ministry allowed to be at the graveside of Martin Luther on the 500 year celebration. And it was there that we committed to finish, to go to the finish line together. And so as we crossed that one, we moved on to the second. And that's, we're very focused on what is it going to take to the, get to the finish line. And it ties back into how we began our podcast together with the little things. If you can't take care of the little things, you're not going to take care of the big things. And once you start taking care of the bigger things, there's a principle, peak to peak. God brings you to peak to show you the next peak. But until you get there, you're not going to see what's ahead. And frankly, you don't want to see what's ahead, because you'll think, oh, no, I can't do that. But you can. But it takes time to develop that inwardness of your Christian walk and your faith in order to go from one peak to the
next. Yeah, so that's a good transition for the next question. How has the vision of Global Church Network evolved over the years, since both its inception, but since you've hit some of those early stage goals?
Thank you. It is, you know, it has really matured in a wonderful way. Relationship currency is the greatest currency in all the world. It's more valuable than the stocks traded every day in Wall Street, or the diamonds in South Africa, or the sapphires in Thailand. Relationship currency. And the kingdom of God rolls on the rails of relationships. And currency developed becomes capital. And that's where trust is. And the network today, among men and women, there's a level of high honor and trust. It's amazing. And so that maturity has to take place between fellow brothers and sisters, fellow leaders, fellow servant leaders in Christ, because the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line, but a close relationship, because there is no distance at all. And as we have developed and grown, it's very exciting to see the conversations that are taking place today about going to the finish line and going there together. Because if we're ever going to go, we're going to have to go together. And I just love where we are. It's been a lot of work. I the second word in network is work. And I tell people, if you want to build a network, you're going to have to do some serious work in order to build it. And that's where we are today. And it's an exciting journey. And I'm thankful for the relationships. It means more than I can say in our time together.
Yeah, you guys have grown to include quite a few pastors from all over the world. I think it said 190 countries on your website. Can you share some of the success stories or impactful moments from different parts of the world?
Yeah, you know, for our listeners here in the West, and then I'll jump from the West in a moment, but for those of us in the West, we know so little about Christianity. Now, we think we know a lot, but we know very little. 3% of Christianity lives in North America. 97% doesn't. Just that alone is worth our time together in this podcast. Because if I make 100% grade on the 3%, I can say, man, I've really done well understanding Christianity. No, you only still, at your best, you got 3%. If all you know is what is happening here, which you don't, which I don't. I don't know everything that's happening in America in the 300,000 plus churches. But if I could, it'd only be 3%. Someone listening may say, but what does it matter? Well, it doesn't matter if you're not a Great Commission person. If you're not a Great Commission person, it doesn't matter. But if you are interested in the Lord's last command to fulfill the Great Commission throughout the earth, then it does matter what is happening in the 97%. Because we're not only to be kingdom-minded and Christ-centered, but our goal is to finish the Great Commission. So when I think about what's happening on a global scale, at some 1,300 to 1,400 churches planted a day and 130,000 to 140,000 plus saved per day. Wow, that's amazing. Because when you hear Western press, you would think that Christianity is about to go out of business, but it's not. The church is growing faster today than it's ever grown before. When I think about China, for example, you know, we pray for the Chinese church. But 45,000 a day are coming to Christ in China. It's staggering. The fastest growing church today for our listeners, and it's going to be surprising for you, the fastest growing church today in the world is in Iran. It's true. You say, but Iran, yeah, Iran. There's no missionaries there. There's no Bible schools or seminaries there. But the Lord has been revealing himself in visions by the tens of thousands. The Lord has revealed himself, and people are coming to know Christ in the nation of Iran. There's twice as many Christians today in Iran than there was when the revolution began more than 45 years ago. It's amazing. And just because we don't know doesn't mean it's not happening. We're living in the greatest times of serving the Lord in the 21st century. And if the Lord tarries, our children will see the 22nd century. And so these are exciting times to be a part of the body of Christ. And for my Western friends, you need to get tapped in to what the Lord is doing around the globe. It is staggering. The strongest churches in all the world are not in North America. They're outside of the boundaries of North America. And frankly, they're doing laps around us here in the United States. And what I say to my ministry friends, if it's not working here, don't export it there. But let's start importing what's working there and not worry about it, whether or not it's made in America. Let's find out how to evangelize and disciple, and let's finish the work that God has for us.
Yeah, that's an interesting segue. What are you... Regarding that statement you just made, let's not export what's not working here over there, and let's import what is working over there here. What are you guys seeing? Have you done any training within the Western context where you're seeing something work in an international context and you're saying, hey, what does it look like to apply that here? Is there something that's working? Because one of the things that's consistent with this show is I've interviewed leaders from all over the world, different ministries doing disciple making and evangelism, and almost everybody is saying, yeah, we're having a hard time applying anything that's working in a global South context, if you will, to a Western context. Like, have you guys seen any success stories there?
Sure. Let me give you an example. You know, I remember when we were going to launch a hub in Amsterdam. Mm-hmm. And so we're having dinner with seven. I was the seventh one. And a friend of mine said, are you really serious about launching a hub in Amsterdam? I said, yeah, I think Amsterdam's a great place to launch a hub. And he goes, do you understand what goes on in Amsterdam? I said, I really do. He said, why are you so excited about it? I said, because the Lord's in Amsterdam. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus can save anybody. And I looked at my friends around the table. I said, we have to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts and quit doubting our beliefs and believing our doubts. Jesus said, the harvest is ready. That's what he said. We have to trust the story. The enemy tells us the ground is too hard. The seed won't take. But Jesus said the opposite. He said, the harvest is ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. So what I've come to the conclusion, and I'm going to come back to Amsterdam in a second, is that when the harvest is slowing down, it's not because the Lord of the harvest is not there or he's packed up his bags and left. We all know that's not true. And we also know that no one is too difficult beyond the reach of God's mercy and grace. So it's not that the ground is too hard, it's that the laborers are too few. And Jesus said to go into the harvest because that's where the wolves are. And what he says, send lambs. The lambs go out among the wolves. That's an amazing metaphor, but it's true. We launched a hub in Amsterdam. Then we launched a hub in Southern Holland. We're now launching hubs all across Europe. We have launched 14 hubs in April, May, and June in Europe. We're launching six more hubs in the what they call the Balkan nations at the end of September. And we had a European summit last September in Zurich. It's called Finnish Europe, and we're hosting Finnish summits around the globe. And we were thinking about, we'll do one for the East, one for the West. And then I said, listen, we got to get everybody in the room together, or you won't be able to develop the kind of network we need. And so we had 43 out of the 44 countries there. And we started unpacking plan, strategy with everybody in the room. And now we're launching the hubs. And what's important about that is hubs are very interdenominational and very interfellowship. The first step in a hub is synergy. The second step is training. The third step is unreached peoples. Every hub does three things: synergizes best relationships, bring the best training, focused on unreached, on church planting, leadership development. And so our hubs are being deployed across Western and Eastern Europe. It's an exciting thing, but it starts with believing our beliefs. I don't believe the ground's too hard in America. I do believe we need more laborers. We have a shortage of laborers. Every major denomination has a shortage of enough pastors to fulfill the existing pulpits, much less additional pulpits. And so we have a shortage of laborers. And what I mean by import, I believe that oftentimes we in America, it's very hard for us to sit still and listen to someone that's from outside of America. Because for so long, we've been the parents, but the children around the world have grown up. And one of the greatest paradigm shifts is the mission field has become a mission force. We're moving from parenting to partnering. So when Dr. Bryan and I launched our Synergize conference that takes place every other year in Orlando, Florida, it began very interdenominationally and began very internationally. And now more than half of our speakers are not from America. They come from outside to teach. And it's very diverse, very broad. And what I mean by broad, very interdenominational, but it's very focused on evangelism, discipleship, church planting, networking, etc. And so we've been very intentional to import in our circles some of the best writers, best thinkers, best preachers, teachers, church planters, so that we can learn from them. And I think we need it desperately. In fact, I know we do.
Well, Dr. Davis, this has been a fascinating conversation already, but I want to make sure that we hear from today's sponsor. When we come back, we'll continue our discussion, and I want to touch on maybe some of the data and stats around some of those goals that you mentioned. Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Dr. James Davis of Global Church Network. Dr. Davis, as we get back into the conversation, I want to talk a little bit about the data. How are you guys tracking? You've got some impressive numbers with regards to people coming to faith. You've reached that billion number. You're approaching and moving towards 2 billion. Your church count is staggering, for lack of a better term. How are you tracking these numbers? What does it look like to track these, especially as you get into that multi-generational reproducing disciple making? It can become, it seems, difficult to track those numbers. What does that look like for you guys?
Thank you. I remember, and for all the listeners, thank you for hanging with us as we ride this this fast train together. It's a bullet train. I remember 2003, 2004, I was meeting with a business friend of mine in Orlando, Florida, and I noticed that his company had four chairmen. And I said, Ed, I said, I noticed that your company has four chairpersons. He goes, yes. I said, how do you do that? And he goes, well, each of us have really unique roles in the company, and so we co-chair it together. And so I said, well, Ed, how many co-chair could you have? Oh, you can have as many as you want as long as you think it through. And I said, really? So a light came on for me. You know, I'm the founder of, you know, Global Church Network, but I'm the co-chair of Global Network. We have over 230 co-chairs.
Oh, wow.
And what we teach is everyone has a role in the goal. The goal is everyone. The problem is nobody can do it. You know, there's a leadership principle, and it was a book by the title, but the principle was long before the book was written. What got you here won't get you there. Now, we believe it will because it got us here. So we believe that it got us here, therefore it will get us there. It won't, though, but we think it will. We also believe that people who we start with will probably finish with. Most of them you won't. Some of them you will, but a lot of them you won't. And so what starts where you start is not necessarily going to be the same way you go about it all the way down the road to the end. And the Lord quickened my heart about, you're going to need a lot of co-chairs, and you're going to have to invite people into certain roles that they're really good at. And in addition to that, territorial roles, national roles, but you got to get beyond just the geography of co-chairing, because a lot of people are really good at something, and if you don't invite them in their strength, they're not going to want to be a part. And so we have co-chairs from every major stream of Christianity around the world. And those co-chairs help us with our data. They help us to have a sense of what really is going and what is not going and what is working and what's not working. In addition to those co-chairs, what's really cool is we have our hubs that we've been deploying, and we're bumping almost to 200 of them now. We're scaling to 800 by 2030. We actually believe we will go over that number because, for example, in Cairo, we have one great hub, which is about to turn six hubs in August. And we can say more about that later. But all the hub leaders, co-chairs, these brothers and sisters, they really help us to have a sense of where we are and what the data is. I remember when we decided, I remember that early conversation when Dr. Bright said that we ought to strive for a billion. I started thinking, who can count that high? And if you could, would you even try? I mean, just think about it. I mean, if somebody's sitting in a room trying to, good luck with that. And then are you going to try to write down every person's name? And is that even reasonable? Or can you really leverage and get with key people? I use a guy named, his name is David. I'll just use his first name, David. And he's in India. He's a phenomenal leader. He's off the chart. And work with David and say, David, we really need some information about what the Lord is doing in India. It doesn't have to be absolutely NASA level, rocket science level, but we need a sense of the growth of the church and churches being planted and people being saved. To me, that is the best approach. And so when we put out a number, we believe it's more than the number we actually put out, but we lower the number on purpose. And we get information from our co-chairs and our hub leaders, wonderful brothers and sisters that really help us. That's how I was able to say to you about Iran a while ago. That wasn't just something I pulled out of a, you know, out of thin air. This is from some key people that I work with in the underground church that really give us a sense of what is happening. And so we're not going to just throw a number out and say, doesn't that sound really good? And so that's how we've developed our resources and our information. And it's very organic. I had a friend of mine that told me, and his name is Gus Doble. And he served in the Middle East for many, many years. And he's now a major denominational leader. But one time we were in the Middle East in an underground meeting. And he said to me, the neighbors know the neighborhood. And I said, Gus Doble, what did you just say? He said, James, the neighbors know the neighborhood. He said, if you want to know what's going on in the neighborhood, talk to those closest to it. And he said, then you'll know the unreached. You'll know whether or not they have scripture or not, because they're right next to the neighborhood that you're trying to reach. I never forgot that simple philosophy. So when we talk about hubs, we want to get as close to the neighborhood with that hub as we possibly can, because then we're going to have a better sense of what the Lord is doing.
Now, how do you... These hubs are, you're differentiating these from a church, right? How would you classify a hub versus a, like a regional church or a local church body?
Oh, thank you. Back in 2006, we were having a Billion Soul Summit in South Africa. And a friend of mine, his name is Dr. David Sopre Pena, and he's the founding pastor of Word of Hope and a phenomenal work. And there's a story just in that story with David. But we were finishing up this summit, and David says, you know, we need to talk about hubs. And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, well, you know, companies have hubs, airlines have hubs, and the church ought to have hubs. Oh. And so we started talking about it, but we didn't launch our first hub in 2012. And so a hub could be in a church. Most of them are in a church, but it's not for that, just that church. It's for all the churches in the area. From Baptist tradition to Wesleyan tradition. But again, it's about synergy. It's about training. It's about unreached peoples. And a hub meets every 6 months for 2 days. And there is a regiment of training. There's 30 courses that they will go through in 2 years. And those courses are both online and on ground. And there's two trainers that teach in that hub. The only way you're going to multiply is equip others likewise. And so these two trainers go at their own expense for 2 years, every 6 months for 2 days, teach the courses and all the training. Again, it's online, but it's face to face because it's relationship. You got to teach people to be in the room to get to know one another. And then after 2 years, there's graduation. And then that original hub will start a new cohort of training and leadership development. But there's a percentage of those that graduate who want to go start their own hub because they've gone through all the process. And so we celebrate for them to go to a village or a town that's far more removed than where the original hub began. And so then after another couple of years, those hubs again graduate and they divide again. That's why I said to you, I know we're going to go past the 800 because I know where we are now. I know the speed at which we're deploying. And so a hub is not a church and it's not a regional church. Most of them are in a church, but it's not for that church. It's for all those different churches in that region or in that nation. For example, 2 weeks ago, I was in Moldova, in the capital city of Moldova. And for our listeners, go look it up on the map because, you're not going to know off the top of your head. Well, it's right up next to Ukraine, just south of the Black Sea, next to Romania. There's 3 million people in Moldova on a good day. It's the poorest nation in Eastern Europe. We were there to launch an incredible hub. It was an amazing hub. I don't go to all the hub launches anymore, but I wanted to go there. And again, in 2 years, that hub will multiply. And we even had leaders that came over from the border. You may know there's a little breakaway. And because of the war and there's Russian dominance in this area, we even had guys cross that and come all the way over to be with us in that time. And so, again, in a couple of years, that hub divides and it continues to branch out. And that's how we've been building a net that works.
Now, I want to go back to something you said before the ad break. You mentioned a shortage of laborers, especially in the West. What would you say to somebody who might push back and say, yes, but we can't depend on the pulpit and church leadership to finish the Great Commission, to finish the task? It has to be the church taking seriously the priesthood of all believers and congregations taking accountability and responsibility to be a part of that. I think that in the West, we have this an obsession with putting everything on church leadership and pastoral pastors being the ones to do the actual work, and we're just going to fund them. What would you say to that pushback on that piece?
Well, first of all, the Lord gave gifts to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers to do the work. So we need pastors. We need evangelists. In fact, I said we need the whole team on the field. Okay, if we're going to win, we need the whole team. I don't want part of the team. I want the whole team. And we need a strong team. We need a strong leadership team. We need strong young pastors that are really going to believe their beliefs in North America. Just because Christianity is older doesn't mean that the generation that we're staring at cannot be one, and they must be one to the Lord, at least be told who he is. But at the same time, I believe pastors should preach on the Great Commission. I think pastors, I've never served as a pastor. I served many years ago as a youth pastor. But I've thought about, if I was a pastor in this day and time, what would I do? Well, I think one thing that I would do, especially if I'm partnering with other missionaries around the world, there's basically 12 regions of the world. And so a lot of churches in the West have a mission Sunday. And if you don't have one, you should have one. And so on that particular Sunday, feature a region of the world. And not only feature it, but have a 3 to 5 minute video clip that was done in the last few days with one of your missionary partners in that region of the world. Now you can do it live, and I'd be willing to take the risk to do it live. But if you're going to do it live, give the questions ahead of time, give an understanding of the length of time, because the brother or the sister you're going to interview is going to be very passionate about his or her region of the world. And if you're not careful, that 5 minutes will turn into 55 minutes. So you want, but what you're doing with your audience there in the church, as well as your online audience, in 12 months, you would have taken them all the way around the world. And then what you want to do is you want to capture that video and you want to put it on your website, your local church's website. You want to call it Windows to the World. And in 12 months, you will have 12 vignettes tied into the vision of your church with key men and women around the world. And then the next year, start again and start with another person in all the regions. Because most people sitting in our Western sanctuaries, they do not understand the world landscape. They don't understand where the nations fit. They have no sense of what's taking place in Moldova or what's taking place in the Philippines. A lot of them can't even point where New York City is on the map. And so take them around the world every year and take them around the world again. Think about the technology. It's so cost effective. And receive a missions offering while you do it. But at the same time, you're opening their eyes to what's happening around the world. And preach on the Great Commission. No, you don't need to preach on it every week, but maybe four times a year. You know, you get what you fish for. If you're wanting Great Commission saints, you got to preach on Great Commission. And then take a missions trip. And I know that's pretty fashionable in the Western world because we can afford it. But don't just take them to the easy place. The reason why the Great Commission isn't finished is because it's hard. Take them to some of the hardest places and let them see what life is like there and the way people live their life. Take them to a place where they have to walk to church on Sunday and let them see what it's like to walk to church on Sunday, because that's the way it's going to be to finish the Great Commission. And we have to involve men and women. You know, what's amazing to me is God gives us incredible men and women who lead massive, incredible organizations, and they're God-fearing and love the Lord. And then we just give them an usher's job on Sunday. You know, we need to fully harness the gifts and talents of these men and women toward Great Commission fulfillment, because it is going to take the priesthood of the believers. That's what Martin Luther was really trying to say on the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. And so we're going to need all the firepower we can get to get to the finish line.
Dr. Davis, last question as we wrap up. What role does storytelling play in your in the Global Church Network? Both maybe from a you can go marketing communications, you can go inside of small faith community, take your pick.
Yeah, you know, the Bible is a story. You know, it was Calvin who put it in chapters and verses. Now, I'm thankful for chapters and verses. I'd have a hard time finding such and such without it. But we put it in chapters and verses. Leonard Sweet says we have versitis. We've been indoctrinated with versitis. Mm-hmm. We all have this disease. But the Bible is a story. It's the greatest story. And not only do we need to be wordsmiths, but we need to be image smiths. And I also believe that the images are just as inspired as the words I read. God put those stories there. He connected them beautifully together. God chose these certain metaphors to communicate to all people. And so I believe the story should be told. Now, I love preaching and I love communication, and we can have an incredible podcast just on that subject. But when it comes to preaching, you can't take people down and keep them down too long. You got to bring them back up and let them breathe. You got to be able to tell the story when it's needed for people to be able to breathe and digest what you have just taught. If we teach defensively, people will respond offensively. You don't want people to respond that way. Stories are so important. The whole story from Genesis to Revelation. I have a friend of mine who's in Seoul, Korea. He's read the Bible through more than 1,000 times. His name is Biyongo Zoe. And he teaches the Bible as a story. But he teaches people to be able to tell the whole story of the Bible in 10 minutes or less. I have seen him with his wife and two daughters and son stand on a stage with men and women all around and in 8 minutes tell the entire story from creation to the new heavens and the new earth. We have the greatest story, and sometimes we just don't tell it. And we need to work in our life story. We all have it. Our life story is the greatest story to compel others to believe that Christ can do an amazing work in their life. And I'd like to share just a brief closing story in my own life. I began talking to you about little things. Little things become big things over time. I was a baseball pitcher for our high school team, and I enjoyed it in the Western world. That was something I adopted, and I started playing when I was 5, and now at that point I was 15 years old, and I was the pitcher, main pitcher of our high school team. And it was one spring morning, and we had been out practicing rather in the afternoon after classes, and I was walking across this open field knowing that my mother would be on the other side, and she'd pick me up, and I'd go home. And I developed a lifestyle of whispering and praying while I'm walking. When I'm going through an airport or going into a hotel lobby, I'm whispering prayers. It's been a pattern for me for a long time. And I'm walking across this field, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, thank you for the day and just for the opportunity to serve you. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, what do you plan to do with the rest of your life? And I spoke out loud, and I said, Lord, you know, you called me to be a preacher of the gospel, and that's what I'm going to do. And the Lord whispered back inwardly to me, and he said, then why are you practicing something so much that you'll never do? The next day I went back to the head coach, and I said, I love baseball. I'm not anti-ball. I'm not anti-sports. I love a good game of golf. I love to get out. I'll probably watch some of the Olympics a little bit this year. But I went back to him. I said, I can't spend that much time practicing something I know I will never do. And the Lord, I think, was saying to me, James, you're going to have to make some tough decisions down the road. You're going to have to decide what you're going to be, what you're going to do. And that's part of my story. That story can help somebody today. You're at a crossroads, and it's not between the bad and the good. It's between the good and the best. And you can't let the good rob you of the best. Good things become bad things when they keep you from the best things that God has for you. Good, better, best. I'll never rest until my good is better and my better is best. God has something great for you. Just get on that path and start putting one foot in front of the other. Surround yourself with amazing people. Read incredible books and be open at all times to what the Holy Spirit will whisper to you and say, this is what I have for you. And then pick up that phone of faith and do what God's called you. And you'll see what God does, amazing things in your life.
Good. Well, Dr. Davis, this has been a great conversation. I've really enjoyed it. If people want to get a hold of you and want to learn more about what you guys are doing at Global Church Network, how can they do so?
Thank you. You're so kind to even give us the opportunity to do it. You know, our main website is gcnw.tv is our main site. And I mentioned earlier the training school, which I think will be very enriching at gcds.tv. It's easy to find us in those places. My executive director is Kylie Harris, and her email is Kylie, K-Y-L-I-E, at gcnw.tv. She's an incredible leader. And we just want to serve the church. We just want to add as much value as we possibly can.
I'll make sure this is in the show notes. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Of course, brother. And then we'll pray for you too.
Father, I just lift up James and the Global Church Network. I pray that you would continue to lead and guide and provide wisdom and clarity for James and the leadership team. I pray for that you would continue to go before this network and all those who are involved, that you would go into the places that we have not even gone or touched, Lord, and open up hearts to receive you and to be open to a relationship with you, Father. You're inviting all of humanity into this redemptive story, and we just pray that you would continue to do big and amazing things through this ministry and this leadership team, Lord. Thank you for James and this conversation and his insights and wisdom. We just pray for favor and blessing over him and the ministry, Lord. We love you. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing, partnered with you, to come alongside with you and be a part of this redemptive story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Lord, I pray for my brother and I pray that you take good care of him. I pray, Lord, that you'd order his steps and his stops. You'll bring amazing, incredible, visionary people across his path, that you put a holy hedge around him and an open heaven above him. And Lord, I pray that you will make his path amazingly successful. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us together to find the Rebecca of this generation. We really need your help. We thank you, Lord, for this. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.